Turn to Matthew chapter 8 and verses 1 to 3. Matthew 8 and verses 1 to 3. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. This chapter begins with the aftermath of possibly the greatest sermon ever to be preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And it's just ended and crowds are coming down the mountainside, thousands of people coming away from this incredible occasion where they've heard Jesus preach. They're probably all milling around our Lord, when suddenly from the opposite direction a man comes to meet Jesus. And you can picture the scene, I hope. You can imagine these hundreds, if not thousands, of people all scattering and parting like the waters of the Red Sea as this man makes his way toward Jesus, because he is a leper. And he's the first person that I want to look at in this text, the leper. People are terrified of him because of what he is, what he's got, what he's having to deal with in his body. And leprosy was probably the most feared disease in biblical times. There always seems to be one disease which is the big one, whether it's AIDS, which was certainly arose in the generation that I grew up in and dominated the news for a while. Before that, it might have been cholera or smallpox or bubonic plague or something like that, going back a little bit further. Well, in biblical times, it was leprosy. I think I'm right in saying that the medical term for it, any of you doctors? Hansen's disease, is that right? That's what Wikipedia said, and I know you can't trust Wikipedia, but sometimes it is right. It's very, very dubious. In fact, Dan will check it out for me. But I think the medical term was Hansen's disease, and there's various ways of treating it and preventing it today, but it wasn't at the beginning of the first century. Here was something that totally defeated the physicians of biblical times. In the Old Testament, you got that incredible reaction from Jehoram, the king of Israel, when Naaman, the leper, turns up and makes his way to the palace and says, "I've got leprosy, can you heal me?" And Jehoram just goes to pieces. You might as well have asked Jehoram, the king, to perform some alchemy, solve the riddle of perpetual motion and turn the tides back at his command, because you just couldn't do it. And Jehoram's opinion is that this is a Syrian plot. They know I can't heal leprosy, so they've sent this commander here with leprosy so that they've got an excuse to invade us. They're just trying to pick a fight with us. It's impossible. You can't heal leprosy. It's a horrible disease. Physical symptoms involve the skin becoming thicker and thicker and bunched up and scaly. The Greek word lepos is scale, which is where we get the word leprosy from, and as the blood supply became worse and worse, I think sores and other things began to develop. Face would eventually become unrecognizable. Bits and pieces of your body could drop off. I'll spare you the details. It was horrible. And this poor man, Luke tells us, is absolutely full of leprosy. It's at an advanced stage. I'm sure the picture that I tried to paint at the beginning of the crowd drawing back would be right, as this shapeless, stumbling man makes his way toward Jesus. I can picture the disciples thinking, "What are we going to do? Which one of you is going to push him away? He's getting too close to Jesus." Maybe Thomas is saying to Peter, "You do it. I did the last one." And Peter's thinking, no, you do it. I'm not going near that man. He's a leper. He can't touch me. You see, there were big social implications for those with leprosy. They weren't allowed to mix with the rest of society. Leviticus 13 verses 45 and 46 in the Old Testament spells out what had to happen. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare. And he shall cover his moustache and have to go round crying out, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His habitation shall be outside of the camp. What a sad, miserable existence. A degrading existence. Having to go round and announce to everybody the fact that you're unclean and nobody is allowed to come near you. They had to live apart from the rest of society. Oh, you go to Lundy Island for a day trip, maybe, if you go to the North Devon coast these days. Once upon a time, it was a leper colony. That's how far we wanted to put people away from the rest of society. You didn't go there to have a cream tea. You went there to die and be away from everybody else. And if you were in a town, you were on the edge of the town. My dad loves history and he loves church buildings, and so an awful lot of our holidays didn't revolve around beaches like I wanted them to, but being dragged around castles and old parish churches. I could write a book on the old parish churches of Kent and Sussex and other places. But one thing used to really interest me in the old ones was that there was a room called the Squint. Do you know about this? In really old parish churches, there was this room that was set off, like where we come out of, right away from the main body of the church, with this long, narrow window. And that was for the lepers to go in. They weren't allowed to mix with the rest of you. I used to be fantastic down there. Nobody else could see. You could do what you wanted. Occasional look through, just to, you know, keep tabs of things. But that's where the lepers had to go. They were cut off from the rest of society. And of course, there were really important religious implications for the disease. They were unclean socially, but that meant they were unclean ceremonially as well. And in biblical times, the leper couldn't go into the temple. He was excluded from the religious life of the nation. So this man, he is a tragic figure. He is an outcast. He might have formerly been a great person, we don't know, but we know from the Bible that leprosy affected all types of people. Kings, priests, great generals like Naaman. It affected people that we don't know the names of. Small people as well. But there's something special about our leper in Matthew chapter 8. And though he's in a hopeless, pitiful condition, he has got a hope, one hope. He thinks there is somebody who can help him. It's not that the Galilean doctors have just made a great breakthrough in their treatment of this disease. This man's hope rests solely on Jesus. And with good reason, because he would have been hearing amazing things about Jesus. Back in chapter 4 and verse 23 and 24, Jesus had gone through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. So this man knows that there is something special and there's something unique about Jesus. And he makes his painful way to try to intercept Jesus as he comes off of the mountain. He breaks all of the rules of social etiquette and religious life. He's a desperate man. And finally, he gets close enough to Jesus and he kneels before Jesus. And he worships. He calls Jesus Lord. I think that's fair enough to say he's worshipping Jesus here. It's not that he just thinks that Jesus is a great man, a some special, unique person. I think he's worshipping him as the Christ, the Son of God. He calls him Lord. He knows that this is the Messiah. And what he's convinced about is Jesus' ability to cleanse him. He doesn't ask him the question, is it possible for you to cleanse me? He doesn't even make a request and say, please heal me. He goes up to Jesus, falls before him, starts to worship Jesus, and he makes a statement. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. There are no problems in this man's mind with Jesus' ability to do this. All he wonders about is Jesus' willingness to do it. I suppose he would think, why would he want to help me? Here is this important figure who's healing thousands and thousands of people. He can hold thousands of people in rapt attention when he preaches his sermons. He's a person who's at the center of attention at the moment wherever he goes. He's a person who's destined for greatness, and Jesus most certainly is the greatest position in all the universe because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And maybe he thinks, yeah, he can help me if he wanted to, but why? Why would this awesome king be concerned about a nobody, an outcast like me? So the only element of doubt in his mind is over Jesus' willingness to help him. Then we look at Jesus and we see his response. We looked at the same passage through Mark's eyes a year or so ago, and we're told in Mark's gospel that Jesus was moved with compassion over this poor man. And compassion is just such a lovely word. Jesus looks and his heart just goes out to the man. And he doesn't just pity him and say, oh, that's terrible. It goes beyond that. He wants to help him. And he loves him. When I get back from my holidays, God willing, I want to do a series on love from 1 Corinthians 13. And I don't know how long it's going to take. I hope it takes a long time. And I just want us to see more and more of the compassion of God and to show that compassion. But as we show it, we need to get it from somewhere, because we don't self-generate love. We get it from God, and we'll spend, I hope, weeks, if not months, maybe years. Now, I'm promised that in 1 Corinthians 13. And look at love as it's presented to us there. Oh, Jesus has love for this man. To so many in the crowd, he is repulsive and unlovely, and yet Jesus loves him. He has compassion for him. He does just something so, so amazing. He reaches out and he touches him. A gasp goes up from the crowd. They're backing away. They're trying to get their scarves wrapped tighter around their faces and their clothes as close to them as possible, lest they have to throw away a coat that might have touched the leper. Nice new coat from Marks and Spencer's, ruined because it's been touched by the leper. They're drawing back as far as they possibly can. And here's Jesus. He reaches out in love and he puts his hand on the leper and he touches the untouchable. He isn't defiled by the unclean man. Rather, his purity conquers the impurity. And he shows his total power over the disease that's gripped the man. And with, I think, two words in the Greek, he says, willing, cleansed. I am willing. Be cleansed. The man had been worried about Jesus' willingness. Well, Jesus says, I'm willing. I love to reach out and to touch the needy. His readiness to help was greater than the man's willingness to ask. You see, as Son of God, he'd come to stoop down and to help the broken and the weary and the lost and the sick and the weak. And there certainly wasn't any problem with his power. He just uttered the word. Be cleansed. And we read immediately his leprosy left him. The deformed face and hands and feet were, I imagine, restored. His skin was restored. The man is cleansed immediately of the horrible effects of the disease. Even the greatest physician in the world couldn't do that today. Not like Jesus did it. And also, the social and religious implications of the disease have been swept away. Jesus says, go and find the priest. You're fine. You're at the heart of religious life again. You're in. You're not outside anymore. I've cleansed you. Come home. Ah, you see, this is touching, it's moving, it's a nice thing to hear about on a hot day. But what does it mean for us? We haven't got leprosy in here. Well, okay, thankfully leprosy isn't the problem in the world today that it was 2,000 years ago. But I'll argue that this account is so relevant to us because it shows me, and I think it shows you, that Jesus is ready to touch the untouchable. And you and I have got a problem, and we need next to look at ourselves and work out what this problem is. We might not be lepers, but we have a worse disease and condition than leprosy. We're sinners. Leprosy was something that affected the body. Well, sin corrupts the heart and the soul, and it has far, far greater implications than leprosy. It's something which has affected all of us. We read in the Bible, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is an epidemic which has reached every single person on the face of the planet through history. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As God looks at the world this evening, because of what we've done, God would have to say there isn't anyone righteous by themselves. Not even one. Not one. He sees a race affected and ravaged by sin. We can see parts of it. News will be 70-80% dominated by sinful acts by one person on another, or one country on another, or one group on another. And we'll look at that and we'll say, that's terrible. And we'll see it on the way home, or in the next week, we'll see the effects of sin in our society. We'll also probably, I hope, see it in our own hearts if we look closely enough and we're honest enough. And we'll realise that sin isn't just a thing out there, it's a thing which is in here. And we've got hearts which are deceitful, and God says they're desperately wicked. Who can know them? And the problem isn't just out there, the problem is in here. We've got a love of ourselves, not a love of God. We want to do our thing, we want to pursue our ambitions, not follow God's ways. And that's sin. Sin is breaking God's law. It's not just breaking the law of the United Kingdom. It's throwing God's rules back into his face and saying no. It's saying, I don't care that you've created me and you own me. I don't want to listen to you. I don't want to know you. I don't want to follow you. I want to be God of my own life. And sin has affected us all, because that's what we're like by nature. And it has terrible spiritual consequences. Leprosy left a man cut off from society, but sin has left us cut off from God. You see it immediately at the beginning when Adam sins for the first time. He wants to run away from God. He wants to hide. He can't bear being near God. He's uncomfortable in the presence of God because he knows he's filthy and guilty. He's away from God. And that's what sin does to us. It cuts us off from God. We maybe try to hide it under cloaks of religion and respectability, but the corruption's always seeping out. There's the sin and the uncleanness. So God, as he looks at the world, he sees men and women whose needs are far, far greater than the leper's physical needs. He sees people who are away from him and estranged from him. And yet, God, the Father, like Jesus, the Son, looks and is filled with compassion. And we need to look at that, and we need to think of Jesus's response to the way that we are, and just look at his response to sinners. It's even more wonderful than his response to the leper, because Jesus doesn't run away from that diseased man, and he doesn't run away from us corrupted sinners. He's prepared to touch us and heal us. The Apostle Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." If you had a man in Matthew chapter 8 who was full of leprosy, Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners, full of sin. I was a bigoted, violent, angry, proud, blasphemous, murderous, horrible person. And Jesus came right into my life, and he touched me, and he made me clean. And he stooped down from heaven to save people like me. That's what he came to do. He didn't come into the world merely to eradicate leprosy or blindness or paralysis. They were signs, and the signs of what he's going to do one day on that great day when he drives all sickness and death out of his world. But first of all, Jesus came to deal with the big thing, which was sin. This whole mission is to seek and to save not the ill, but the lost and the damned. And look at how he does it. He doesn't do it by a word this time. The leper was healed by a word. Jesus said, "I am willing, be cleansed." The storm was stilled by a word. Jesus said, "Hush, calm down." Demons were cast out with a word. Jesus just said, "Go and don't come back." But to deal with sin, it was more than a word. A word was sufficient to create the universe. God said, "Let there be," and there was. But sinners couldn't be saved by a word, but by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming into this world to represent sinners and be their substitute in their place. Look how he touches us sinners. There we are in our filthy, doomed condition, covered with our blasphemy and our lies and our pride and our envy and our gossip and murder and our hatred and spite. And Jesus comes and he touches us and he says, "I'm going to take responsibility for that. I'm going to represent you. I'm not going to recoil from you. I've come to take your place. I've never ever sinned. I'm going to take everything wrong about you to Calvary, and I'm going to stand before my Father, and he will punish me for what you've done, and you can be clean." It wasn't a word. It was a sacrifice. His own sacrifice. And he pays the full price. His life is given so that we can be made clean. Well, there's his ability to cleanse the sin of sinners. He's done that through the shedding of his blood. There's no problem with his power or his ability to do it. He's done it for millions upon millions of people. But you ask, is he willing to do it for me? Well, listen to what he says. He says, "Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Is he willing? I think he is. Listen to what he says. "Look to me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved." He is willing. Turn to him in faith. He won't turn you away. He won't recoil from you in horror. His arms are open. The welcome is genuine. His power is awesome. His love is even greater. And for you who are Christians, I just know how it is. I know what it's like to be just hauling my sin through life and knowing or thinking that God can't love me anymore, and refusing to forgive myself for the things that I've done, and feeling cut off and unclean. Look, here's Jesus in the gospel, and he's saying, I'm willing. Be cleansed. If you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You're not cut off. Jesus still loves you. Go to him. Open up to him. Be honest with him. And for those of you who are not Christians, well, you can come this evening. You've seen there's power with Jesus. You've seen there's a sacrifice that he's laid down, that he's given in order to save sinners. You've seen he's willing. And the only thing that holds you back is you. So go to him and say, Lord, you are willing. And therefore, I come. And I come on your terms. And I want to be brought into your family. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for not leaving us cut off and filthy. Thank you for not recoiling from us in our horrible state, but for reaching out and touching our lives in Christ Jesus. Thank you for making us pure through him, for clothing us with his beauty and his righteousness, and washing us from our stains through his blood. Thank you that you're viewing your people even now through Christ, and you're able to have justified us, counted us righteous in him. And I pray that Christians who are struggling with guilt will understand that in Jesus they really are set free from that guilt. Thank you, Father, that you are so willing to go on forgiving us for our failings. We don't want to ever make that an excuse to go on sinning, because we know that grace isn't cheap, but we also don't want to use our failures and our regularity in failing to stop us coming back to you. We want to come now and just rejoice again in the wonder of your cross. And I pray, living God, that you will reach out in mercy to those who are seeking for the very first time. And they'll understand that you are not only powerful, but you are loving. You not only can, but you will forgive all who come to you in Jesus your Son. So bless us, be with us, watch over us as we're apart, we pray. For Christ's sake, amen.